And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is risen. We continue to celebrate the fact that he is risen. That is a constant, unchanging reality. It is true not only Easter Sunday, but true every day. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Lord, I thank you today for your word and for the promises, for the hope that you give us through it. Lord, I pray that your word would come alive to us today and that the deep reality of salvation would come alive to us as well. In your name, amen. Now, if I were to give you the simplest possible outline of the Bible, here's what I would say, and there are other authors, there are theologians who use this outline as well, simplest possible outline of the Bible. Ready for it? Creation, recreation. 2 points, simple. Creation, recreation. God created in Genesis, and then he does a work of recreation under the new covenant in Christ. God creates, and then he recreates when his creation is marred by our sin. The song the worship team just shared with us is actually a good introduction to what I want to share first this morning. You see, God in his goodness, that is, his eternal and moral perfection, his justice, he created a truly good world in which to have a truly good relationship with truly good people. Or at least that's how we were originally created, was truly good. Now, we're not talking about it being good like maybe the pizza you ate last night. Yeah, it was good, but it could have used more cheese. Yeah, the company we had over was good, but their kid sneezed on my pizza. Yeah, the movie we watched was good, but the plot was hard to follow and Netflix buffering. How many times do we have to follow the word good with the word but? How many times do we have to qualify a statement about how something was good because it wasn't truly good? One word you don't see in the creation account is the word but. Genesis 1, God created and said it was good. He didn't say it was good, but there was no qualification needed for that statement. Now, the Hebrew word for good that God uses in Genesis 1 to describe his creation is the word tob, which means good in the widest possible sense. But now that sin has entered the world, because of our actions and choices, we struggle to imagine a world that is truly good because we've never seen one. We've seen the sinful one for so long that we've watered down the word good and used it to describe things that are not truly good. We can't call anything in this world good without watering down the meaning of that word. Even Jesus told someone not to call him good. This is interesting. Luke 18:19. In Luke 18:19, Jesus is having a conversation with a Pharisee. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, the first time I read that, it troubled me a bit because, well, Jesus is God, so he is good, right? Well, this Pharisee Jesus was talking to did not believe that Jesus was himself God. And number two, Jesus had not yet experienced the ultimate temptation, which was the temptation to deny the cup the Father gave him to drink, which is the cup of taking on all sin of the world and being crucified for it. And three, Jesus had not yet fulfilled his mission to die and rise from the dead, since it's his resurrection that ultimately proves his deity and thus his goodness. So that's the reason Jesus made that statement. You see, just like we can't fathom a truly good world, we also can't fathom a truly good God, to really wrap our minds around the full meaning of that. A truly good God is a truly just God. His actions, his motives are 100% righteous. We can never say, we have no need to ever say, God is good, but. There is no qualifying statement that needs to be made or even can be made about God's goodness. Now think about this. If God just waved his hand and said, all people are good, we're just going to declare them good, and therefore all people can go to heaven. If God did that, he would be watering down the meaning of the word good. We would be good but this or good but that. There would be no end to the qualifications that would have to be made. And then God would be accepting us as good, even though we would have all those qualifications to that word, but this, but that. If God waters down goodness, then God himself is no longer good. If God was not truly good, then I don't know about you, but I would find something else to do on Sunday mornings. Not hard to do, really. If there is no such thing as true goodness and no such person as a truly good God, then we have no hope. But God is good, and he found a way to accept people who are not good into his good kingdom without violating his own goodness or watering down the meaning of the word good. That's what justification is all about. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about justification. I've preached on this before. And I've made the concluding statement that God has given us his righteousness. It is a free gift that comes by grace through faith. He's given you his righteousness, so you're free to spend it. And I word it that way illustratively because we are to live out of our new identity in Christ. Okay. But the question is, getting down to practical matters here, given the fact that we do have a sinful nature, which is a will that is bent toward sin, a will that resists God, what exactly is it that makes us able to live out God's righteousness? What makes us able to live righteously, to live in a way that glorifies God? Now, last week, I introduced the topic from John chapter 3, which is being born again, spiritual rebirth or regeneration. And that is the work of God that makes us, that transforms us so that we are able to live righteously. Jesus used the term born again in John 3. Paul, talking about the same event, the same concept, uses the term regeneration. Now, in Titus 3:5, that's one example where he uses this word. In reference to Christ, Paul says, he saves us, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word in the original Greek that is translated as regeneration is palingenesia. It's made up of two words put together. The first one, palin, means new. And the second one, genesia, means to create. Of course, you might recognize the sound of that word. That's where we get the word Genesis as the title of the first book of the Bible. So this word, palingenesia, literally means new Genesis. It means to create again. To create new, to create all over again. Now, Jesus used this word in Matthew 19:28 in reference to recreating the world after it is destroyed by God one day. So this word can be translated as rebirth or renovation, restoration, recreation. Now, Paul uses this phrase here, the washing of regeneration. This is not a small washing just to clean up a little smudge here and there. No, this is a complete washing, thorough washing. This is the killing of our old nature. This is a death to sin so that our new nature can be created. Okay, this is referring to a work of recreation, out with the old, in with the new. Now, this is not a reference to water baptism here. Washing is a metaphor. No one is saved by the act of baptism, regardless of when it happens. We are saved by God making us into a new creation. Okay, now this washing here is not a nice, gentle washing. This is washing like cutting out a huge gully by a very hard, fast rain. Whoosh. It's washed away. Now, I want to share an analogy with you that might be a helpful way to think about this idea of regeneration or being born again. Now, let's just imagine, for example, that we brought a hog in here today. And let's say we presented this hog with two meal options, okay? On one tray was the finest cuisine from the finest restaurant in the entire state of North Dakota. And on the other tray was simply a pan of slop gathered unselectively from the worst restaurant in the state of North Dakota. If you let that hog loose, what's he gonna eat? Well, now, he might eat both, but we know enough about hogs here to know that he's definitely not gonna hesitate to eat that slop. In fact, he'll enjoy every minute of it. Now, let's just say I had the ability to instantly transform that hog into a human being. And so while this hog is in the process of gorging himself on this pan of slop, ta-da, I turn him into a human. What would happen? Put yourself in that person's shoes. You would realize instantly what you were eating, and you would stop immediately. You would spit out what's in your mouth, and that slop pan might instantly become repurposed as you realize what's in your stomach and it starts to come up. The smell of the slop, the mold, the flies, the color, the taste would be so repulsive to you that you might not be able to keep it down even if you wanted to, which of course you don't. Why would you react that way? Well, because you're no longer a hog. Your hog nature is dead. Your nature has changed from that of a hog to that of a human. And along with that comes completely different tastes and tolerances. And so what was appetizing to you before is now repulsive, and without having to think about it, it causes a gut reaction, in this case, literally. Being born again, being regenerated, means that you are a new creation. You become a new creation. Your old nature dies and you are given a new nature. And with that new nature comes new tastes, tolerances, new sensitivities, and new joys. That's God's desire for us. God's aim is to recreate all things so that they are just as good as when he created them the first time. Perfect in every way. Good in the broadest sense of the term. That is the state into which God desires to recreate us, out of sin, out of the old nature. Now, God justifies us by his gift of righteousness. We've talked about this before, so that we can be in good standing with him. He declares us good in this judicial sense by his grace when we put our faith in him. So that way we are worthy of heaven. His righteousness is credited to us. But that doesn't make us good on a practical level in terms of our motives and behaviors, our choices, because justification alone does not change our nature. How do we change our nature? Well, we don't. Just like the gift of righteousness to our account is an act of God, the recreation of our human nature is an act of God. Let's read through Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. And as we read through it, this is God speaking here. He's speaking through Ezekiel, but this is God speaking. These are his words. Take note of what is being done and who is doing it. Ezekiel 36, 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you. And note the effect. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Verse 26 says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I, in verse 27, he says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Look at this. In verse 25, he says that we are cleansed, and that is an act of God. God is speaking. He says, I will do this. In verse 26, we are given a new heart, a new spirit. And that is also an act of God. In verse 27, we are given the Spirit of God and we are caused to obey his commands. And these are also given by God and caused by God. So this work of regeneration, this internal recreation, is something that God does in us. And this is something that happens exclusively and completely by his initiative and his effort, not ours. Isn't it interesting how many TV shows out there are about makeovers, that we see home makeovers and wardrobe makeovers, but all of these things are external. And whether we see it or not, whether we feel the need or not, whether we recognize it or not, what we need is an internal recreation. We cannot recreate ourselves on the inside, at the core of our being, try though we may. So God does it for us. Our mothers gave us the gift of life by our physical birth, and our Heavenly Father gives us the gift of new life by a spiritual rebirth. This work of recreation is what salvation at its core is all about. All of the past, present, and future elements of our salvation, like we talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, these are all part of God's work of recreation. So if you're wondering what salvation is, if you want a simple definition for that, or if someone in your life asks what salvation is about and you want to give them a simple summarized definition, salvation is recreation. This sums it all up. It leaves out nothing. As part of God's work of recreation, we are saved from the penalty, the power, the presence of sin, as we looked at 2 weeks ago. As part of God's work of recreation, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are one day glorified. God's mission is to recreate, to start new. Everything that God does in this world and everything God does in our lives, every element of our salvation falls under that mission of God to recreate us. Being reborn, being a new creation, is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. The word Christian simply means like Christ. And being recreated is the way in which we become like Christ. We die to sin, we die to our old nature, and we are raised from that death to have a new nature. We are raised with him, just as Christ rose from the dead. Any other way in our lives in which we live like Christ is the fruit of that recreation. It stems from the new person within us. This is why the resurrection of Christ is so important. And I've been in this series. I shared 7 reasons why the resurrection is important, essential. On Easter Sunday, this is still number 4 of the 7. I've spent 2 Sundays, this is now the second Sunday, just talking about this one issue. This is something that was just really weighing heavy on me, and I felt that there was more that needed to be stated about it. This is why the resurrection is so important. Jesus was recreated. He was raised from the dead. He took on new life so that we can be recreated, given new life. Now, Jesus did not have a sinful nature that needed to be killed, but he did take on our sin as his own. And that needed to be taken away, which meant he needed to experience death. Now, many times I'm concerned we talk about the resurrection of Christ as if it is simply incidental, or it is simply evidential, is all. It's only incidental in the sense that it was just a byproduct of Jesus' defeat of sin by his death. Or we view it as simply evidential, in the sense it was only given as proof that his death defeated sin. But his resurrection is much more than that. It was not just incidental. It was not just evidential. It is instrumental. Jesus' first work of recreation was to recreate himself. He raised himself up from death with a new body. So resurrection is his mission. We die to our old nature, we die to sin, and he resurrects within us a new nature. He raises us to new life, makes us new creation. Without his resurrection, there can be no such recreation of our hearts. When was the last time you gave serious thought to this concept, this fact? When was the last time you focused the meditations of your heart on the fact that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you trust him as your Lord and Savior who died for your sins and rose from the dead, you are born again. Your old nature has died and you have a new nature. Paul tells churches over and over again, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. But we all know that old habits die hard, and Paul recognized this too. He said, why do I keep doing things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I want to do? Why is this? Well, old habits die hard. Maybe like the hog turned human. After your gut gets back to normal, you remember your old slop-gorging days and you miss something about them, so you go give that slop another whirl, only to regret it again. The next time you're tempted, the next time you feel dragged down by old ways, remember, if you believe with all of your heart in the risen Christ, then you are a new creation. Your Savior rose from the dead to give you a new birth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying in our place, experiencing the punishment we deserve for our sin. I thank you for carrying our sin away from us so that when we are forgiven, it is removed as far as the east is from the west. It is remembered no more. Lord Jesus, you have taken us as we are, accepted us unconditionally, and yet you love us too much to leave us in that state. So you've chosen to recreate us. You've chosen to make us new. We thank you for that amazing gift. And I pray that that truth would transform the way we think about our lives and the way we think about you. It would transform our purpose, our mission, our interests, our tolerances. Transform us in every way. Lord, I thank you for the amazing promise that one day you will implement the final step in our recreation, that when we go to heaven to be with you, we will be, at that point, fully transformed, without sin, to live purely in your pure new world. Lord, I pray that this promise and this hope would shape our lives. May we live our lives for you. In your name we pray. Amen.